leadership. And the reality is he won't have that opportunity here at First Baptist Church. And so one of the things he's doing is he's looked to the possibility of doing interim work in churches, helping turn churches around in organization and leadership. And I think this is a good thing. So we want to enjoy them while they're here till the end of June. But the first thing I did was I sent an email. I said, Jim and Sally, I am so grateful for your ministry among us. And I just want to say that publicly. We are very blessed for the 4 years, I think almost 5 years, that they've been here this time. And we want to send them off and recognize how God will use them, giving leadership in places where there will be interim pastor work. It is good to be together. It's good to open God's word. By the word of God, the universe was made. By the word of God, lives are still being changed. Lives are changed and are still being changed. Listen to these words in Colossians chapter 1. The word of the gospel came to you. You can just listen, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. This is the reality, that as God speaks the universe into existence, he speaks truth into my heart and into your heart. It is a living word that gives life to our souls. And in Colossians, he says, as it came to you, and from the day you heard and understood the grace of God and truth, it began to bear fruit, and it's an increasing fruit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Not you might bear fruit. You will, and this is our hope. This is the message that we find in Titus chapter 1. Verse 9, it's our last description of the qualifications of an elder, and it's on page 1184 of your pew Bibles. I invite you to turn there. This morning we are looking at verse 9 to 16 till the end of the chapter, but really it's wrapped up in this one verse. And it is this idea that God speaks powerfully from his word and reveals himself. And it bears fruit across all races and ages and generations and the history of the world. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God in Romans 10. So let's pray that faith will come by hearing God's word this morning. Father, as we come again to worship you together, we come and we raise our voices. We declare who you are. We come to hear you speak to us that it is a living word, that faith comes by hearing your word. And Lord, I pray that through your word we will fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. For some, like my son-in-law's mother who didn't know you, I pray that this morning you would speak words of faith, that you would write and author faith in the hearts of those who hear this truth. And for others, where our faith is a little threadbare and where we are facing burdens that feel beyond what we can bear, Father, in your kindness, will you perfect our faith? Will you help us to see that we struggle and we face these things so that we will not trust in ourselves, but we will look to you and our faith will be perfected and made complete. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by your word. So, Father, speak. Let your word speak as your servants are listening, and do this work in us perfect our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would have started in verse 5, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to Titus. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths or the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Wow. This is the final qualification of an elder. And really, it's simply verse 9. Verse 10, all the way down to the end of the chapter, is explaining why is this so important. He's really defining both the quality of the elder, somebody who holds firm to God's word, but also the work of an elder. What will you do when you hold firm to God's word? Now, we've already seen in Titus this whole list that God is laying out what a spiritual leader ought to be, and in 1 and 2 Timothy, that there must be integrity in the home and godly character. And the conduct of those who lead us matters. They must live the life. Now, not perfectly, none of us is perfect, but without reproach, above accusation. We've also seen that the leader in the church, the elder, is to actually care for the flock, to care for the souls of God's people, to oversee the flock. And now Paul turns to the heart of what their work should be. In fact, he takes the first 8 verses to bring us up to this place. And then in verse 9, he gives the final qualification of a spiritual leader, an elder in the church. And he takes another 8 verses to say, this is why it matters, right to the end of the chapter. This is the primary focus. That there is a call for integrity in your life and godly characters that are evidenced. But what is the work? It's to hold fast to God's word, to hold firm to the truth that God is revealing. And then he gives the reason. Look at verse 10. There are many who contradict sound doctrine. He says at the end of verse 8, to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate. And the idea is rebellion against it. There are those whom hear and understand what the Bible calls them to do, and openly say, I don't care what the Bible says. I will do what I want. I don't mind this God thing, and I'm willing to be a Christian and go to church, but no one is telling me how to live my life. insubordinate to the truth. Rebellion, open rebellion in verse 10. And then you have the other side. Look at verse 10. Empty talkers. On both sides, you have those who say, I know the Bible says I have to live with sexual purity, but I will live for myself. And then you have those on the other side who are empty talkers. What they're doing is they're saying the right words, but it's empty. They can speak all the right things, but they don't live it. Now that's where Paul is going. Look down at verse 16. These are the very ones. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. They do not live for God because they do not know God. And how will they know God? When the spiritual leaders of the church are holding fast to God's word, caring for our souls. And then there's those who actually deceive. Look at verse 10. They're empty talkers. They say the right things, but they don't live it. It's empty. It's vain. And then there's those who deceive, those especially of the circumcision party Paul is talking about. Those who were Jewish, they were circumcised as Jews, and they were coming to all these churches spread all over Asia Minor. And these churches in Crete, obviously. And they're somehow emphasizing legalism and how you would live. And Paul is saying this is deception. There is no hope in this. This is not the gospel. And look how strongly he believes it in verse 11. They must be silenced. You see, verse 9 says, you must hold firm to the truthful word, the trustworthy word, because there are those that are going to lead astray, and they must be silenced. And this is amazing because Paul even explains why. Because they're upsetting whole families. They're causing divisions by teaching what they shouldn't teach. And they're only doing it for financial gain, for shameful gain. Paul is saying it's causing divisions and amongst them in their families. So for the sake of protecting these families, he is saying they must be silenced. And how will they be silenced with this false teaching, with all this distraction and division that's going on? By holding firm to a trustworthy word. These are the ones you can't trust. They're just doing it for shameful gain. Where do we go to find a trustworthy word? And Paul has already taught us this. He has been entrusted with the word in verse 3. But then we have this crazy little verse in verse 12. Look what it says. Paul is quoting one of the Cretans themselves on the island of Crete. And history tells us this is Epimenides, a Cretan poet who is talking about his own people. And look what he says. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. How can Paul say in verse 13, this testimony is true? Is he saying, yes, they all are like that? Or is he saying, I'm telling you the truth. One of their own teachers actually says this. But it was almost like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul said that in the Corinthian church there was such immorality that wasn't even among the Gentiles, and yet the Corinthian church was proud of it. It's like, look it, God forgives us. It doesn't matter. It's like this false view of grace. And here their own poets are saying that they're indulgent in their lifestyles, their gluttonous. It's almost like they're bragging about their moral freedoms. Indulgent in their lifestyles that they are proud of. And because of this, Paul gives very strong words. Look at verse 13. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. Wow. It's a really challenging passage that you must first of all hold on to the truth and then use that truth. In fact, there's two ways that Paul commands us to work as elders. In verse 9, can you see it? He must hold firm, and the idea of holding firm means to cling to it. wholehearted commitment to this truth, to hold on to the faithful word with all your might. It's like Acts chapter 6. They're devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. But what must they do with it? Look at verse 9. There's two things. To hold on to the word as you were taught, so that he may be able to give instructions in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict. There's two parts, to teach and to build up the church, and then also to rebuke those who contradict God's sound words. Now, the first one is really uses the word exhort. Some of your Bibles will even, instead of say give instruction, will use the word exhort. It means to encourage. It's this idea of building up. It's a really positive way that Paul says God's word is to be used at first. In fact, we see it. Look at verse 1 to 3. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth according to godliness, in hope of eternal life. Paul is a servant, and he sees this so that he can help the church, so that they will live godly lives and have the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, he's not the deceiving one. It is a trustworthy word because God has spoken it. And at the proper time, he manifested his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God. See what Paul is doing? This is the trustworthy word. The God who promised will accomplish it. And it's this powerful idea of encouraging and building up the church, instructing them in sound doctrine. And verse 9 says that they must hold firm to it as they were taught. And Paul is saying, not only are you qualified in your closest relationships, in your home, there has to be integrity. In your relationships with your spouse and with your children. In all these ways that your life is above reproach. Not only is there spiritual godliness and evidence of this life in the first descriptions of a qualification of an elder, but you also must be taught and you must hold firm to what you've been taught. This is exactly what Paul does in 2 Timothy. Just flip over one page to the left in 2 Timothy. The words we know very carefully, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it might be two pages, but it comes just before Titus. You then, my child, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. What is Paul doing here? He's saying to Timothy, be strengthened, be built up, be encouraged in the grace of God. And that is exactly what he's doing. That for the church, where there are elders who know God's word and hold fast to it, they will speak words of hope and comfort. When I was trying to encourage my son-in-law, I came to those wonderful words in Psalm 34. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Speaking words of hope and comfort, that's why we hold fast to the faithful words. That we can say to one another, God is a present help in trouble. Speaking words of life, it is a living hope. And this week again, I thought about God's word, and I was humbled because I came to this, what I thought was this really strong, powerful word in Hebrews chapter 4. You know these words, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Piercing and division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God knows everything. And his word reveals and cuts through our souls. And then verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him with whom we must give an account. That's what God's word does. In all our pretense, in all of our religiosity, in all the ways we try to impress others, God's word cuts like a double-edged sword. But what comes next is a word of encouragement. Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firm, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. What weakness? The reality of this temptation, except that we have sinned and the word cuts and exposes us. He can sympathize in our weakness. One who is in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. God's word exposes your very thoughts. And then verse 16, the wonder of it all. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You see what the spiritual leader does? Takes the very word of God and speaks the truth, exposing our sin and our weakness and bringing us to our knees in the greatest place of our need. We know that we need a redeemer. And then God's word reveals our redeemer. We approach the throne of grace. Find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. That is why the elder must hold fast the faithful word. If we did not, we would not confront each other in our sin. We would tend to please people. We would tend to say, you know, they're a great person and I don't want to offend. I don't want to say anything that might hurt you. And yet God's word cuts like a double-edged sword so that he can heal us, so that he can bring his grace to bear on our lives. That's what Paul is doing. In Titus 1 verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he will be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. We do not come to church to hear the words of a preacher or the word of a culture or to have like group therapy from the pulpit. We are not just saying to you, hang in there, you're going to make it from one week to the next. No, it is God's word. It is a word of encouragement that reveals our hearts and then reveals a Savior. But then we come to the second part of verse 9, and it says, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. What are they contradicting? Sound doctrine. Those who contradict the reality of our sin. Humanism tells us that we're all basically good. Tries to hide our sin. God's word says there is none righteous, not even one. There is none that seeks after God. No one can come unless the Father draws. And where our world contradicts it and says, you know, it's really just their environment. They're really good people, but it's their environment that is destroying them. If we can just change the environment, they'll live better lives. But God's word cuts and reveals the need of the grace of God alone that will save us and transform us. These words are strong words. Rebuke means correction. In its simplest form, it means to come against those who contradict the faithful word. These are strong, courageous words that if we would hold fast to God's word, that we will speak with moral clarity into our culture. A word that is unpopular, calling Christians to sexual purity and God's design for covenantal marriage. That we will speak a message of hope against all the confusion of sexual identity. To say, in the beginning, God made them male and female. Courageous, strong rebuke. That's why Paul says they must be silenced. That's why verse 13 says, rebuke them sharply. Fearless, clear teaching, because it's not my teaching. It is God's word. We need courage. But what really humbled my heart last night and this morning as I read these words over again is it's not just for the sake of being right. It is not just for the sake of condemning the world. Do you see it in verse 13? Rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith. It's the very same thing. It's exactly like Hebrews chapter 4. It's the same word that cuts to bring you to the throne of grace, and you will find mercy and grace to help in your time of need. See, the whole point of it is redemption. It's not to yell at our culture and say, all these things about you are wrong. It's to say, there is a better way to live. Come, all who are thirsty, come and find faith. Find renewal. Find this power of redemption. And the goal is to produce faith. I thought about the words of Isaiah 59. Our culture does not want us to talk about sin, to say that something is right or wrong according to a holy, perfect God. And yet it's our sin that keeps us from God. And so if we would be close to God, and if we would want others to be close to God, we would speak about sin. In Isaiah 59, it says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear, for your hands are defiled with blood. And if we would speak a courageous word into our culture so that they would come to faith, we would understand this. That's verse 2 and 3 of Isaiah 59. Guess what verse 1 says? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, and his ear that it cannot hear. It's redemption. You see the truth of what the gospel does. When we come back to Titus chapter 1, verse 9, it says, God's servant must hold firm to this trustworthy word. Speak a word of encouragement to build up the church and strengthen the church, and to rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine, because there is power in redemption. In verse 13, so that they will be sound in faith. How will they have faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is a spiritual leader who will watch over your soul. And then he goes on in verse 14, 15, and 16 to say, this is what happens when they become sound in faith. They will not devote themselves to myths or the commands of people, just following a person. They will not just follow a celebrity. They will not turn from the truth. Do you see it at the end of verse 14? That they would be sound in faith and not turn away from the truth. And when they have faith, they will be pure. And it'll affect all of their lives. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, do you see it? It's the opposite of those who have faith. In verse 13, that they would have faith, so they would be pure. It affects how you live. This is the entire book of Titus. Truth according to godliness. But for those who are defiled and unbelieving, both their minds and their conscience are defiled. And then verse 16, and when it starts on the inside, in your minds and your hearts, it is worked out in how you live. No matter what you say, you can say you know God, but unless there is genuine soundness of faith, you will still be undefiled in your mind and your heart and in how you live. Do you see it? You see what God is calling the spiritual leadership of the church to be? And then chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, now he's talking to Titus. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then the passage shifts. These are our last verses on spiritual leadership in the church. That elders are proving to be an example to the flock. Because guess what comes next? The whole church. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. See, now what is he doing? Now he's moving towards, when you know this faithful word, you will live it. And it's a message of grace. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from lawless deeds and to purify for himself a people for his own possessions who are zealous for good deeds. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. These are the exact words that he says. The elder holds fast and holds firm so that he can exhort and rebuke. In this context, Paul is saying, where does this come from? Where is their authority? When it's God's word. Not just your pastor's word. Declare these things and encourage, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Why? So that they may be sound in faith. This is God's kindness to us. And this is what we ask God to do among us. That this would be a truth according to godliness. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you that you take us as we are. Grace so undeserved, so pure and perfect. And it is a grace that appears bringing salvation. And it is a grace that trains us. Father, I pray that we will all be these people. that as you call elders to live as an example to the flock and to care for the souls, that God, you will produce this in all of us. And as we turn to chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Titus, I pray that, Lord, in your kindness, you will call us out to be your people. That we will all hold fast, hold firm to your faithful word. That we will encourage and build one another up. And that we will be sound in doctrine and able to refute those who contradict. Father, have your way in your church, we pray. Amen.